We've been studying recently about the wickedness that's in this world and how the Lord warns us that there will be perilous times full of wickedness and warns us, cautions us not to let our love for Him to grow cold in such times. So we spent a couple of lessons last two Sunday mornings studying on that particular subject. What we want to look at this morning is related to it. As we are in this wicked world and as the devil is bringing so much temptation before us all, there is the threat to our souls that that if we fall to those temptations, if our love for Christ grows cold, we can reach a point where we do die spiritually. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 16, he says, "If any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for them that are not unto death, that sin not unto death." There is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. The Lord says that there is a sin unto death. We can sin to that point where spiritually we are no longer alive to Him. And as He puts it there, at that point, prayer will not save us when we are fully dead spiritually again. Now, he's talking about Christians who reach that point. Those that are in the world are spiritually dead, which is where we were. But then we have been reconciled to God and we're alive again spiritually when we are in Christ. But we have to be very careful that we do not fall after the wickedness of this world, that we do not end up dying spiritually, because that can happen. Now, being a Christian in this wicked world, there is a way that it should be for us. And it's not pleasant for us that we are surrounded by the wickedness that we are. In 2 Peter chapter 1, he's writing here to the brethren, to those who have obtained like precious faith through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ, as he puts it in verse 1. This is addressed to Christians. Verse 2, he says, "Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord." And note how many times he emphasizes the importance of that knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. "According to as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." So we have escaped the corruption that is in this world through desire. We've escaped that in Christ by the knowledge of Him and by those exceeding great and precious promises that He's given to us. By that, by our escape from the corruption that is in the world, that's the necessary beginning of that process as we are called out of darkness into His marvelous light, as we have been called to be separate from this world and holy to God, then we need to grow then in His image to be partakers of the divine nature, which is what he's teaching in verse 5 as we read further. "And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." So contained within these very encouraging words for us to grow spiritually, to grow and be partakers of the divine nature, and we see that growth process laid out for us, adding to our faith virtue, virtue knowledge, knowledge temperance, temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and then brotherly kindness and love, growing in all of those things. That's what we need to be doing. And notice that the context here is while we are in this corrupt world. So by escaping from it, we can grow like he's describing there. and then become partakers of the divine nature. Yet the threat remains, as we can see there, that we could fall, that we can forget that we were purged from our old sins, that we can slip backwards into this corrupt world as we're surrounded by all this wickedness. So he tells us to make our calling and election sure, and so that we can receive that abundant entrance into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So we have what he's describing there is the way that we as Christians should be, growing and growing and growing day by day in Christ, rather than falling backwards and turning away from him. So we see the right way that it is to be, and the warning against going the wrong direction. In chapter 2, 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 6 through 9, he says, "And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them and seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished." Now, when we're in this wicked world, if our mind is right and we're continuing to seek the Lord and to escape this corruption, this corrupt world through the knowledge of Christ, and to be growing in him, to be partakers of the divine nature, to be complete in his love, this wickedness that's all around us as we see it and hear it every day, what does it do to our souls if we're like Lot, if we're like the righteous? Well, we're going to be vexed by it. We're not going to like it. We remember the warning that we saw in our last time in Luke 17. Remember Lot's wife. So we have a contrast between Lot and his wife. His wife looked back because she loved those wicked places. She had fallen in love with that. But Lot, on the other hand, was vexed daily. Every day his soul was vexed by it. Well, this world that we're in, I mean, if we're not vexed every day by what's going on around us, then we've got a problem. And that's what the Lord is trying to get us to not have, that kind of a problem. We need to be like Lot, not like his wife. In chapter 3, 2 Peter chapter 3, 10 through 14, he reminds us of what's coming with the end of this world. "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness." And then he says, "Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless." So again, that's what we're striving for as we're growing in Christ, to be without spot and blameless, though we are in this wicked world. We need to be holy in all of our behavior and godly. So that is what God's people should be, as we know. But he's reminding us that this world is all going to be burned up. We need to be spending every day preparing ourselves for the eternity to come and looking for the new heavens and new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. This old heavens and earth that we dwell in, righteousness doesn't dwell within this wicked world, but it will in the one that we're going to inherit if we are growing in Christ as he calls us to do. In Ezekiel chapter 9, this is an Old Testament passage that is describing what was happening when God's people had turned to the wickedness of this world, and God was going to punish his people in the city of Jerusalem. This was supposed to be the city where righteousness and holiness should have been found, where God's people were, where his temple was. It became the center of corruption as his people had forsaken him and turned to the wickedness of this world. So in Ezekiel chapter 9, he says, "He cried also in my ears with a loud voice, saying, Cause them that have charge over the city to draw near, even every man with his destroying weapon in his hand. And behold, six men came from the way of the higher gate, which lieth toward the north, and every man a slaughter weapon in his hand. And one man among them was clothed with linen, with a writer's inkhorn by his side. And they went in and stood beside the brazen altar. So this is right here at the temple in Jerusalem. It says in verse 3, and the glory of the Lord, of the God of Israel, was gone up from the cherub whereupon he was to the threshold of the house. Now, pausing there, if we were to read earlier, starting in chapter 1 of Ezekiel, we would see where God's glory came and it descended there and was there upon this place. Now he's talking about the departing of the glory of God. As they had forsaken him, God was taking his glory from that place because they had turned to wickedness. So the latter part of verse 3 says, and he called to the man clothed with linen, which had the writer's inkhorn by his side. And the Lord said unto him, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and set a mark upon the foreheads of the men that sigh and that cry for all the abominations that be done in the midst thereof. And to the others he said in mine hearing, go you after him through the city and smite. Let not your eyes spare, neither have you pity. Slay utterly old and young, both maids and little children and women. But come not near any man upon whom is the mark, and begin at my sanctuary. Then they began at the ancient men which were before the house. And he said unto them, defile the house and fill the courts with the slain. Go you forth. And they went forth and slew in the city. So this is what God did with the wicked there. But notice, he puts a mark on the ones that he's going to spare. And how does he describe them? These ones that are surrounded by all this wickedness. The way the Lord describes them, the ones he's going to spare and save, are the ones, and marks in their foreheads, are those ones who sigh and cry for all the abominations that were done there. Do they sound like Lot? Were they vexed daily by all this wickedness that was around them? They sighed and cried for it, seeing what was going on around them like that. It's interesting how this was used, this chapter and what he's describing there in Ezekiel 9, how it's used in the New Testament in the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 7. He's using that to describe exactly whom God is going to save in the end and bring into his eternal dwelling place. And it's not by accident he's describing them, these ones that are marked in their foreheads. And so again, as we see that in Ezekiel 9, he's using that as a symbol here in Revelation chapter 7 with these ones that God is going to save. Revelation chapter 7, 1 through 4. And after these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God, and he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. And I heard the number of them which were sealed, and they were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. And it's 12,000 from each, and he names the tribes there. This is obviously a figurative number. These are the ones that are of spiritual Israel. They're marked in their foreheads for salvation. The rest of this wicked world is going to be destroyed. Now again, these would be ones who sighed and cried, that were vexed with the wickedness of this world. And he goes on to describe them in verses 9 through 17 after they were marked in their foreheads. He says, after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number. So for all those who try to take the number literally, and some do, to say there's only going to be 144,000 saved in heaven, that's not what the Lord was intending that number to say. In fact, verse 9, it's very clear. The ones he's going to bring in there, he says, it's a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne and about the elders and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces and worshiped God, saying, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, what are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence come they? And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said unto me, These are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God, and serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. These are the ones that God is talking about who are going to partake of eternal salvation. And of those ones, he's describing them as being marked by God to be spared from the destruction that's going to come upon all of the wicked of this world. And again, it's not by accident. He's using as a symbol from Ezekiel 9 when he spared those ones in his holy city, the few that had not fallen into its wickedness, that sighed and cried at all the abominations that were done there. He's not talking about people here that are in this world and of this world. He's talking about people that are in this world and are vexed by all the wickedness that's in it. They've escaped its corruption, but they continue to seek God and grow in Christ. And that's why he says through great tribulation, because of course this wicked world is going to hate and persecute the ones who are vexed by all of its wickedness and all of its abominations. And so these ones that continue to follow Christ even through these great tribulations, and they grow in him, they're going to be the ones in the end that are going to be brought into heaven, where they are going to spend their eternity, where we will be with in that place wherein dwelleth righteousness. So the good news for us is if we follow Christ and we're steadfast to the end, and if we endure to the end, we'll be saved. But then our dwelling place in eternity is going to be a place wherein dwelleth righteousness. So this time right now where we dwell in a place that's full of wickedness and unrighteousness, this is our temporary necessity. But the key point for us is not to get caught up and go back in into the wickedness of this world that we've escaped from. But that's a real danger. Going back to the Old Testament for a moment, let's turn to Psalm 95, where the Lord gives this warning. Psalm 95, verses 7 through 11. He says, For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart as in the provocation, and as in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works. 40 years long was I grieved with that generation, and said, It is a people that do err in their heart, and they have not known my ways, unto whom I swear in my wrath that they should not enter into my rest. Now here he's describing that generation of the children of Israel that came out of Egypt, that first generation that came forth from there, and how they had hardened their hearts, and how they had not known the Lord's ways, to a point where the Holy Spirit then swore in his wrath that they were not going to enter into his rest. He was grieved with them 40 years long in that wilderness. He's not talking about when God swore in his wrath that they weren't going to enter the land of Canaan. When he swore that, was that at the beginning or the end of that 40 years when he said they were not going to enter the land of Canaan, that generation? That was actually at the beginning of the 40 years in Numbers chapter 14. That's when he sentenced them to the 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. And so that generation, he told them they were not going to enter into the land of Canaan. Now, many of them didn't make it to the end of those 40 years because of that persistent wickedness. There were many multitudes of them that died in various plagues through that time because of their continued disobedience and provoking of the Lord. But here at the end of that 40 years, those ones that were left that weren't entering into Canaan, what kind of hearts did they have after all of that? He says they had hard hearts. And so what was God's sentence for them? They weren't going to enter into his rest. Now, that's not talking about any earthly rest. He's talking about the eternity. And they were going to lose their souls. I mean, in that Now, Moses didn't get to enter into Canaan because he struck the rock instead of speaking to it in Numbers chapter 20. So God didn't let him enter into Canaan. But where's Moses now? Moses is in paradise, and Moses is going to spend his eternity in heaven. So not being able to go into Canaan was not the same thing as losing one soul. Well, these people lost both, but which is the greatest tragedy? I mean, it's not even comparable to not be able to enter into some physical land, but for one to lose their soul and to be eternally separated from God in that fire and brimstone and punishment, that is the worst tragedy or outcome anyone could have. But that's what he's warning about there. And in this psalm, he's talking to his people and warning them not to harden their hearts like that generation that was in Israel that came out of Egypt. Those people had believed. And all we have to do is go to Exodus chapter 4. At the end of that chapter, when the miraculous signs were done before all the people by Moses and Aaron, and it says in Exodus 4, verses 30 and 31, that Aaron spake all the words which the Lord had spoken unto Moses and did the signs in the sight of the people, and the people believed. And when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel and that he had looked upon their affliction, then they bowed their heads and worshipped. So were they converted to God, to believing in God, and that Moses was his prophet and that God was speaking his words through them? He says they believed. Now, there were 10 plagues then that were brought upon Egypt. We know all about that. And then the Lord brought them out there, out of their bondage, brought them into the wilderness. Now, they started murmuring as soon as they had escaped when they came up to the Red Sea, and then they learned that the Egyptians were pursuing after them to bring them back into bondage, and then they were murmuring and whining about having they shouldn't have left in the first place. Well, then God parted the Red Sea and brought them through on dry land through the sea and saved them there and brought the sea upon the Egyptians and drowned them. And in Exodus chapter 14, it says in verses 29 through 31 that the children of Israel walked upon dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. And Israel saw that great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians. And the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. So did they have the fear of the Lord, and did they have faith in God and in his servant Moses and the words that God spoke to them? He says that they did. So we can read two times where the Lord emphasizes that they believed. Now, what do we know ended up happening? They fell away from that faith. That faith did not remain in them. And that's why the Lord uses this as a warning in the book of Hebrews in chapter 3, if we can turn there. It's really chapters 3 and 4. But let's go to Hebrews chapter 3 now and start reading in verse 7, where he's quoting Psalm 95. So what happened with that generation of Israel that came out of Egypt that had believed, they forsook the Lord, fell into wickedness, and didn't repent from it, and ultimately lost their souls. Then God warned his people Israel after that and said, today if you'll hear his voice, harden not your hearts like they did, so that you don't have happen to you what happened to them. Well, he was... For the rest of the generations of the children of Israel, that warning was given. And then he takes that from that psalm and gives that same warning to Christians of all generations. So this is for us as well. So in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7, he says, wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my way, so I swear in my wrath they shall not enter into my rest. He says then, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. So there's the warning for us and the application. He says, today, if you will hear his voice. But take heed, brethren. So he's telling all of us, number one, take heed, he says, to ourselves, lest in any of you be an evil heart of unbelief and departing from the living God. Can it happen? Even though we've escaped the corruption that is in this world through lust, can we fall back into it? Can our love grow cold as iniquity abounds? He's warning us that it is very possible for that to happen. As it happened to that generation that came out of Egypt. And so he says for us to take heed that it doesn't happen to us. So number one, in verse 12, he says for us to take heed to ourselves that it doesn't happen to us. Because if we spend our time warning others not to let it happen to them, but we don't first take heed to ourselves and make sure it's not happening to us, well, can we be preaching to others and ourselves become a castaway? That could happen. So he says, take heed to yourselves. It doesn't happen to you. Then what? And then he says, verse 13, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest there be in any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. So we don't stop with taking heed to ourselves. Then we have a responsibility towards one another. And to exhort one another, he says, daily while it is called today. So as long as it's called today, we need to be exhorting each other. So this doesn't happen to any of us, that none of us have an evil heart of unbelief and depart from the living God, that none of us become hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. It can happen, and it's so possible that he gives that urgency to it, that we need to be taking heed to ourselves and exhorting one another daily, as long as it's called today. Now, what day are we ever going to live where it's not called today? That's why he used that word, today, if you'll hear his voice. So this is a warning and a task that we're given for every day that we live on this earth in order for us not to end up losing our souls. Every day we need to take heed to ourselves. Every day we need to be exhorting one another. It may not be all of us together every day, but we need to be in daily contact with brethren, with each other. None of us needs to be out there. None of us should be going through a day alone without any contact with any other of our brothers or sisters in Christ to have some exhortation and encouragement in righteousness. We all need that every single day for all of us to protect each other. And so then in verses 14 through verse 1 of chapter 4, he says, for we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. What if we don't hold it steadfast to the end? What if we quit? Well, then we're not going to be partakers of Christ in the end. Verse 15, while it is said today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. For some, when they had heard, did provoke, howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Let us therefore fear lest a promise being left of us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. It could happen to us too. And he's clearly talking about that rest in eternity that he's speaking of. In verse 9 of chapter 4, he says, there remaineth therefore rest to the people of God. And then verse 11 of chapter 4, he says, let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. They had believed, and then they fell to unbelief, and it fell in their unbelief. They died spiritually. They sinned unto death. And he's warning us and urging us so that we don't have the same thing happen to us. Now, Lord willing, next Sunday morning, we want to go through some details of the steps that go along in that pathway that leads to that spiritual death, that process by which that we can grow to have an evil heart of unbelief and depart from the living God, and how step by step we can become hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. There are several points of emphasis that God gives in his word for us to pay attention to that we would not fall into that pathway of slipping away from the Lord where we end up dying and losing our souls in eternity. But on the other side of it, he encourages us with those points as he teaches us and encourages us what we need to do that will, along with what we're just reading here in Hebrews chapter 3, protect us from that outcome. But where we can, as we are vexed with this wickedness around us, we don't fall into it, but that we continue day by day to seek the Lord, to partake of his divine nature, that day by day we're adding to our faith virtue and virtue knowledge and all of those steps that he's telling us that he's given us his word to make possible. So we can be going in that right direction, in that good direction, growing more in the image of Christ every day in spite of all of this wickedness around us, that's around us, rather than falling into that wickedness and losing our souls. And this morning is an opportunity for anyone that's here that has not yet become a Christian. We can see that Christ is the only way. He's the only way of salvation for us. And so we're encouraging you this morning, if you need to repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, that you would do that at this time. We're also encouraging anyone that's here that's a member of the Lord's body. If you have begun to slip in your steps in that wrong direction, if you need to come back to him this morning, if you need the prayers and encouragement of your brethren now, we're encouraging you to come forward also. Anyone that needs to come forward, please come now while we stand together and sing.